It is wonderful to see all of you. I'm so grateful to the Lord that He's drawn us here into His house to worship Him and to allow His Spirit to direct us and minister to our hearts in a way that changes who we are fundamentally. I love the work that God does in us. He is so faithful to work in us in such ways that brings joy and peace and a sense of security into our lives. And when we're trusting the Lord, we really feel that we're walking in the very purpose and why we were created. And there's no greater feeling than being right with God. I wanted to share this morning, before we get started into the announcements, a verse or a few verses out of the book of Psalms. If you wouldn't mind, you could turn to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, we're looking at verses 7 and 8. Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8. Here, the psalmist, he writes, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." I don't know what's going on in your lives, but there might be some of you, maybe even one of you, that you're coming with a troubled soul. You're worried, you're angry, you're frustrated. I don't know what the circumstances are, but you've come into the house of God. This is a house of rest. And you can make a choice right now. You can continue to think and dwell on it. You can allow that to just preoccupy you. Or you can make a conscious choice right now to do what the scripture says and don't fret. Don't be angry. It's only going to cause more trouble than it's worth. I encourage you, rest in the Lord right now. Make that choice. I'm going to rest in you. I'm here to hear from you. And as you do, I guarantee you'll leave here with a whole different perspective. And you'll get the strength that you need to endure whatever may come. I want to just take a minute and pray for anyone that's going through it. And then we'll get into the different announcements we have. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and for drawing us here today. I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings over our service. But Lord, especially those who are going through it, they're hurting. Something has happened or something's been going on for a while and they're just at the end of themselves. Could be the best place for them. I pray, God, that they would choose to rest in you and to forsake wrath, not allow the worries to preoccupy them during this time or moving forward in general. Just let it all go. God, I pray that you'd pour out your blessings as we've gathered to worship you and to serve you and to give you the glory due to your name. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise, and there is none like you, our God. We honor you. We worship you. And we thank you. We believe that you are present among us, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Share this message with the impression the Holy Spirit has left on my heart. And so I want to start with this question. Why do we worry? Why? Now, 500 years ago, Michael Del Montaigne said this: "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." And there was a study that looked into how many of our imagined calamities never materialize. And I want to share some of these things with you. Subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time and then identify which of their imagined misfortunes did not actually happen. It turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. And with the 15% that did happen, 79% of the subjects discovered either they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty actually taught a lesson worth learning. So what does this mean? It means that 97% of what you worry over is not anything more than just a fearful mind punishing you. Punishes you with imagined exaggerations and misperceptions of reality. Now, I don't know, I would imagine that most of you would know this, because a lot of times we know things that are wrong and yet we still do them. When I was in Puerto Rico, we were getting coffee, and by the way, the trip was wonderful. The wedding was beautiful. Yeah, Ben and Marielle are now married, and they'll be coming here soon, and hopefully they'll be ministering to you on the worship team, so I'm excited about what the future holds for them, not only for them as a part of the church, but their future. When Nina and I and Michael, we were in Old San Juan, and there was this place where you can, it's kind of like a el centro, the center of an old community, and there was these booths, and they sold this amazing, the best coffee on the planet. I mean, that's my opinion, because I haven't tasted every coffee on the planet, but after having this, I don't feel like I need to taste any other coffee. And so when I went to the hut, there was a different group of folks that weren't with us. They were sitting down, and there was a man sitting there, and on his table he had a pack of cigarettes, and the pack of cigarettes says, "Smoking will kill you," in big print. I never seen that before. I don't smoke. I did years ago, but back then they didn't put that on the, it was in small print. My point is that we do things even though we know they're wrong. Just like that man, he's smoking, and he's got "smoking will kill you" facing him, perhaps thinking, tomorrow. There's no better day than tomorrow. I'll quit then. But for those of you who don't know, worry does much more harm than most people are aware of. The actual word worry comes from an old English word, and I believe it's pronounced rigen. And the word means to strangle. And that's what worry does. Worry strangles you. It almost puts you in a state of disablement. It paralyzes you. It takes the life out of you. It strangles the life out of you. Now, the stress hormone, that is, that worry dumps into your brain, have been linked to shrinking brain. I think that might be what's going on with me. Sometimes I find it hard to communicate. Maybe the worries of life have shrunk my brain a little. And in addition to that, a lower IQ. Being prone to heart disease, cancer, premature aging, predicting marital problems, family dysfunction, and clinical depression, and making seniors more likely to develop dementia and Alzheimer's. Now, a good question to ask ourselves is, can you rewire your brain? And the answer is yes, and I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you how you can change the way you think, that is, that habit of worrying, so that way you can rescue yourself from the damaging consequences of it. Now, there are three things that the Bible tells us to do in order to beat the war against worry. But before I share these three things, let's first consider that worry, from a biblical standpoint, is strongly discouraged. You'll never find a story of a trouble or a troubling circumstance in the Bible when the saints of old that are in the circumstance at some point say, "You know what? Hey, let's just sit down together and let's worry about this." You'll never find that. Jesus, he told Martha that she chose to worry, and Mary, she chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him as he taught. And he told her, that is Martha, that Mary has chosen the right thing. She has chosen the better thing. You could read the story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, if you're interested, in verses 38 through 47. And in verses 41, you can lower this microphone. I think you got it for us that are out here, at least for me. Perfect. I keep hearing this feedback. It's very faint, but it's distracting to me. But very specifically, he says to her in verse 41 and 42 of Luke 10, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And it's fascinating because the one thing that was needed, worrying is not needed, but the one thing that was needed was the teachings of Christ. I wonder how many of you right now, Jesus would say, "Martha, Martha, Jim, Jim, Dave, Dave, John, John, you are worried and troubled about many things. It's not good for you. There's one thing that's needed: to learn from me." Now, Jesus, he told a group of people, "Do not worry." I'm going to have you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn to Matthew 6, verses 24, or rather 25. Let's turn to 25 through 34. In verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, and I'm skipping into the verse itself, but he said this to them: "Do not worry about your life." Now scroll down to verse 31. And then he said to them, "Do not worry." Look at verse 34. "Do not worry about tomorrow." Don't worry about your life. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. In just a few verses, Jesus said, "Don't worry. Don't worry." You know what that tells us? It tells us at least this one thing: that worrying is a choice. You don't tell somebody to do something that they can't do. If I were to tell you stop breathing for the rest of your life, that would be stupid, because that's impossible. I mean, I guess if you want to die, then it's possible, but nobody would ask somebody to do something that's not possible. And when Jesus asks somebody to do something or tells someone to do something, that's because it's possible. It's possible like this. You go visit the doctor. The doctor says, "Hey, I'm not quite sure about this little thing that showed up on your test. So I want to take some tests, a series of other tests, and one is I want to do some blood work, and I don't want you to eat. I want you to fast for 24 hours and then go ahead." You can do that. I know it'll kill some of you, but it's possible to fast for 24 hours, even longer. To stop worrying is a hard thing to do, just as fasting is a hard thing to do, but it is possible to stop. And so here Jesus, he says, don't do it, because you don't have to. Choose not to worry. Now let's read the text itself. Let's see what he was telling them. We're not going to get too much into it, but there's some beautiful things that he does say. In verse 25 he says, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, he's not saying be neglectful, don't work. He's not saying be irresponsible. He's just saying don't worry. Don't worry about these things. Don't be preoccupied with these things. And then he uses an illustration. And I love waking up in the morning, getting a cup of coffee, and sitting in our happy place. And we have a happy place. It's our front porch. Nina made the most beautiful sign, and on that sign she put three words. Well, maybe more than three. I can't count. It's too early. Our happy place. Is that three words? Wow, that's a miracle. Our happy place. And I sit out there with that cup of coffee and Bible in hand, and I start meditating on the Word of God and looking out just to the front yard, and I see the birds. I never see birds worrying. And I've seen birds hanging on the pole, and I never see them together talking about how are we going to pay the rent this week? How are we going to feed the kids? Matter of fact, it's the cutest thing. We have a little nest where our garage is. There's a light, and the birds have built a nest, and they have two little babies. And so we'll walk out, and the babies, they're not worried. They're not in there talking, oh, when's mom going to come back? How are we going to eat today? No, they're just there with their mouths open like this. They're waiting for provision. And mom comes and she'll drop something for them. And Jesus, he says, look at the birds. Next time you see the birds, remember, don't worry. Look at the birds. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he says this, are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory has not arrayed or is not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's another indicator of small faith when a person has big worries. Big worries equals small faith. But you know what's wonderful? That it takes just the faith of a mustard seed to change things. And that might sound like a strange thing, but in God's kingdom, you could turn those worries into faith and great things can happen. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, that is those that are unbelievers, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he tells us this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so, what do we learn from Jesus' teaching here? There's so many things, but at least one thing, in addition to what I have already shared, is that it's this, that God takes personal responsibility for those who seek his kingdom and righteousness first. When we put God's things first, God takes care of all the other things. It could be said this way, you major on the major things and let God take care of the minor things. God is responsible to care for you. That's why Peter would encourage the elders in the church, because they had a lot of responsibility and a lot of pressures. And he told the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God is genuinely interested in the things that concern you. We just sometimes have to be patient and wait and just trust the Lord. Now, what specific things can you do to win the war against worry? You know, earlier I mentioned that there was three things, and so I want to have you turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, we'll see three things that you can do specifically, so that way you can, if you are prone to worry, or if you're in a very specific situation right now and you're super worried, preoccupied about it, you can make sure that you write these things down. And I encourage you, if you're a note taker, write these things down, and they will definitely help you to overcome. We're looking at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 6 through 9 together. And we heard Jesus discourage the habit of worrying, and now we see Paul doing the same thing. In verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." Then he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So there's three things that stand out to me, and I want to take a minute and pray, and then I'm going to share them with you, and then we'll close the service. Father, we thank you for your word, and I ask God that even now, whoever may be going through it, that you would be providing healing and help and encouragement for those souls and for every soul, I pray, God, because there's so many things that could tempt us to worry. And so, God, I pray that you would just cause a switch to turn on in our minds and in our hearts where we could see the light and know that even if we feel we're in a dark situation, that you are the light of life and that you can help us to overcome. And we need not worry or fret about the situation, about tomorrow, whatever the future may hold. All those things, God, we want to just say, you take care of it. I leave it in your hands. The things that I can control and the things that I know you want me to do, I'll do, but I don't want to worry about all the what-ifs. I don't want to worry about the things that are out of my control. So, God, these things are too big for me. I can't take it. I just cast all those cares upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first of the three things is this. Number one, replace your worrying with praying. Replace your worrying with praying. This is what Paul said. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." Prayer here is worship. That's what he's talking about. When worry strikes, when worry comes and tries to tempt you to join along, start to worship God. "I love you, Lord, and I give you my all." Make up your own words. That's what I do. "To worship you, oh my soul." Let's sing it. "Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ears." There's something that's so profoundly wonderful when a person in humble adoration just sings to God. And when worry comes and strikes, just start to worship Him. Put on that garment of praise. And then he says, and along with worship, bring your petitions to God. You know, ask Him. Ask Him and be specific. He's going to either say yes, or He's going to say no, or He's going to say wait. But He's going to say something. And if He doesn't say it audibly, you'll know. Because either He'll answer it, or He won't, or He will in a short time, or in His time. There's things that I'm praying for, I'm not worrying about anymore. It's just not healthy. But I'm praying for, and I could tell that when it comes to family matters and people repenting and turning to Christ, and you know, sometimes these things take time. But I have to believe that if there's a loved one that I'm praying for, that they would be restored back to God and walk with the Lord, I have to believe that God is hearing my prayers and reaching out to them. And I just pray that at some point, they would turn to God in repentance. But I have to trust and believe that God is answering my prayers. And so you have to believe when worry comes, pray instead and believe that God is going to answer your prayer in His time. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God. Man, you cannot put a price tag on peace. There are so many people that have no peace. They are troubled in mind and soul. And they're like Martha's, just so preoccupied and filled with trouble. And yet, the very answer to the trouble, to the worry, is found in God, and only He can give the kind of peace that can bring healing and rest to the soul. And let me tell you, that's what I'm looking for in this life, is rest for my soul. I want to be able to wake up in peace, live my day in peace, go to sleep in peace. And I know where to get that peace. It comes from Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And we turn to Him. And it's not something that humanly can be understood. As the Scriptures tell us, the kind of peace that we get from God goes beyond human comprehension. It doesn't make sense, because so often the circumstances don't change, or they don't change for a while. And in those circumstances, humanly speaking, you shouldn't have peace, but yet when you're praying and when you're seeking God and you leave those things in God's hands, a supernatural peace comes and fills your heart, and it makes no sense. I mean, when you look at the circumstances. And I love it when I run into somebody or I learn of some situation that someone's in and it's terrible, and I'm not sure how they're going to react or respond, but then I say, hey, how are you doing? And they say, you know what? The Lord has given me peace. I got a total peace about this. And I say, I love you. See, you're inspiring. And God gives such a wonderful peace. And why it's so wonderful is because of what it does. It's a guard. It's a governor. It's like when I was in Puerto Rico, the place that we were staying. Of course, I'm going to use 100 Puerto Rico illustrations. You know that. I just got back from Puerto Rico, for any of you who don't know. And that's why I'm using all these illustrations. We were in a gated community. And the only way to get in was to press a button, the gate would open, and the guard was right there. And let me tell you, that guard was watching out. I had no idea that I couldn't bring anyone into where we were staying, and I brought Janelle and Nick and Sam, you remember? And they all followed right behind me in their car. And next thing you know, the guard was out there giving tickets. I lost every piece that I had in my mind and heart at that point. I'm on vacation, and I saw that guard giving out tickets. I was like, no way. So we ran out there topless, Nick and I. Because we were getting ready to go to the beach, and we were getting, you know, so I just had my shorts, and I was like, hey, Mrs., hold on, I'll be right there. And she gave those tickets and ran for her life. Because we went out there, and by the time we got out there, she was already going back to her safe place, the little hut she was in. So I was like, hey, come back. And this woman was not having it. And even though I speak Spanish, my Spanish is not that great. And so I was trying to talk to her, and she was like, in Spanish, telling me, number one, you can't be out here topless. Made me feel uncomfortable, but nevertheless. Number two, the way you guys pulled in, that was wrong. And if you would have stopped and asked me, I said, but I didn't know. And number three, you can't have two cars here, only one car per unit. So I was like, oh, we're all messed up. Anyway, long story short, you know, I tried to charm her. I was having Nick lift up his chest muscles. No, that didn't happen. But she, there was a little bit of a translation barrier, misunderstanding. It was a warning. I found out that those things were just warnings. There was no $25 ticket. And she said, okay, this time, you know, I'll work with you because you were ignorant. And I kept telling her, I am ignorant. I didn't know. And we got out of there. But the whole point of it is that lady was guarding that place. She was guarding. She was protecting and not letting anything that was not supposed to happen, she was going to address it. Now, she had some grace, but nevertheless, that woman was on guard. And after that, every time I saw her, and by the time we left, she was, you know, hey, she was very happy. And Nina, we all met her. We all had dinner together. No, we didn't have dinner together. And this is what the word, or this is what the peace of God does. It guards our hearts and our minds. The word of God, the peace of God, guards our hearts and our minds. And this is why it's so important to replace worry with praying. The second thing is to think anchoring thoughts. You know, when we're worried about all the what ifs, and what if this happens and that happens, and what if I lose my job? What if she leaves me? What if, you know, he gets killed? What if they rebel and they never come back to grow? What if? All the worries, it just tears you apart. And it's not good. And so we need to have anchoring thoughts, thoughts that get us back down, our feet back on solid ground, the rock. The word of Christ, that's the solid ground. And so Paul, he says, whatever things are true, the word of God, everything in the word of God is true. Whatever thing is noble, what Jesus did was noble. Whatever things are just, Jesus is the just one, and everything that Jesus did was just and right. Whatever things are pure, Jesus is pure. Even as it was said, I find no fault with this man. He was declared innocent, even by his enemies. He was pure, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Whatever things are lovely, Jesus says, no greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, and he gave his life for us. And the list goes on. We can think about all the wonderful things that God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. And these are anchoring thoughts, wholesome thoughts, holy thoughts. And so it's extremely important to think anchoring thoughts. And then the last thing is this, do the right things even when you feel wrong inside. Do the right things even when you feel wrong inside. You know, sometimes I feel, I'm worried, I'm so preoccupied, I can't go to church. I can't stand up there and share. I can't lead worship. I can't lead anybody. I'm preoccupied with this, and how is this all going to work out? If I were to think like that, I wouldn't be here maybe about 53 weekends out of the year. I can't think like that. I might feel a certain way, but I got to do the right thing. And I'll never forget, the Lord spoke to me many, many years ago, because there's so many things that could preoccupy a pastor's mind and just, it's crazy. Never, unless God calls you, never, never pursue to be a pastor. Never. Because there are so many things, but the Lord said, listen, I didn't call you to do all those things you think about and worry about and all that. You get your mind. I just called you to love my people and be faithful to teach my word and live it. And not in that order. You know, live it, love it, and give it away. And then I got to think these thoughts and get right back to, hey, this is what God calls me to do regardless of how I feel. You know, suck it up, boy, and get back in there. Run that race to win. Stop your worrying and get in there and do the right thing. Some people worry and say, I'm not going to go to church. I feel like a hypocrite. Come on, hypocrites are welcomed. Everybody can be a hypocritical at times. Oh, I'm not going to serve in the children's church anymore because the last teaching was so bad. Be quiet. Stick at it. It'll get better. I don't like the way those people looked at me when I walked in. Stop worrying about how people look at you and what they care. Remember that this is God's house and Jesus loves you. Sometimes people do the wrong thing because they feel so messed up inside. But here the scripture says, do the right thing. You might be preoccupied with this or that, and do the right thing. Just keep doing the right thing. Imagine if Jesus went by his feelings when he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't feel like going to the cross. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So it's critically important. Replace your worries with praying. Think anchoring thoughts. And keep doing what's right in God's eyes, regardless of how you feel. And the peace of God will govern your hearts and minds. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace and love and kindness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for how you work in our hearts and minds. And we thank you for how your spirit teaches us and ministers to us your truths. And God, we thank you because you are our Savior and you love us and you've shown us such a love and you've given us peace and joy. And so we, out of gratitude, say thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.